Our sermon text for this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. And if you would turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you, and stand as we read from God's holy word, 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for this testimony from the Apostle Paul. And we pray now, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would accomplish your purposes with this message, with this word that has been given to us, this testimony of Paul, too, that we might consider the truth of it and what you did there and what that means for our heart and life, too. May we have hearts that are receptive to your word. May we not harden our hearts or rebel against your word, but Lord, receive it with humility and be blessed by your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, the last couple weeks in our sermons, we've heard about avoiding hell, and we've heard about accepting the invitation to heaven's great banquet. And we might be asking still, how do we do that? How do we avoid hell? How do we get to go to heaven and receive these blessings? And as I think about this too, I think about all of the things that were happening this last week at our youth convention. As many of us there, and as I said, nearly 1,700 people up there hearing the word of God, and we got to hear many testimonies. A number of them were actually from the speakers and preachers at this event, telling their stories of what had happened in their life and how God had changed them, how they received forgiveness and hope and peace and help, and many stories. And now we look today at the Apostle Paul's testimony. And as we go through this too, I want you to be thinking about, what is your story? What is your testimony? What has God done in your life? What is he doing in your life right now and even today? As we look at the Apostle Paul, let's look at verse 12 here again, if you would. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful. Now, when you think about the Apostle Paul, do you ever wonder, you know, about his life and kind of the difference between you and him? I mean, it's kind of intimidating for me to think that the Apostle Paul, it was his pen that wrote, you know, a good chunk of the New Testament. And to think about all of the churches he planted, and all of the things he said. We could say that the Apostle Paul is the greatest theologian of the church, probably. I mean, his letters are so powerful. We could think, man, he must have been chosen by God because he's so smart. Or he's such a good writer. Or maybe we would think, well, you know, he was clearly the best of all the Jews. You know, we hear elsewhere Paul talking about how he was the Jew of Jews. If anybody was good at being a Jew, it was Paul. He was a rule follower. He was zealous. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, and very well respected, trained. He was the star pupil being trained by the greatest rabbi in that era. Great student. Man, that must have been why God picked Paul, right? I mean, he wouldn't have picked me for a job like that because, I'm not that good at following the rules, or I'm not that smart, or I'm not that good at writing things like Paul. I'm not such a great theologian. Maybe we would think that that's why God counted him faithful, or why God chose him and appointed him to service. But as we look at this, I think we need to be asking this question: chosen by God or appointed by God? Why? Was it because he was the Jew of Jews? Was it because he was so good at following the law, or such a good church planter and missionary that God picked him? Let's keep our finger here in 1 Timothy, and I want to go. I know we did kind of an overview with the kids of Saul's story, but I want to actually read this to you. Maybe it's been a while since you've looked at this, and let's read what happened to Saul or Paul in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. And if you would turn there with me as I begin to read Acts chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, and that is a way of referring to the Christians, the way, followers of the way. So if he found anybody that were followers of the way, Jesus, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come to him and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. What an amazing story this was for Saul. So let me ask you this. Was it because Saul, as he was named at that time, was such a good person that God saw such great potential in him that he did this? No, in fact, at that time, Paul says, again back in 1 Timothy, to use the words that Paul describes as he reflects on who he was when Jesus came to meet him on that road, he says he was a blasphemer. And according to Lenski, a commentator, he says, a blasphemer was one who blasphemed the Lord of the church. And in this case, Saul was using the most wicked and hateful language against God and tried to force others to do the same because he was blaspheming Jesus. And Paul also says he was a persecutor, and he's escalating the language. It's getting worse. And the same commentator says, a persecutor who chased the Lord's people as one chases wild animals, who himself acted like a wild animal, and who in this activity persecuted the Lord Jesus himself. He was a persecutor. Do you remember what Jesus said to him on that road? He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? See, when Saul was persecuting the Christians, the followers of the way, he was persecuting Jesus himself. And Paul recognized this, that he was an enemy of Jesus. And getting even worse, escalating the language, he calls himself and I don't know what your translation says, but it could say something like insolent opponent or violent aggressor. And this same commentator again says an insolent who both outraged and insulted. Each term is severer than the other and heaps one on the other. And Paul is trying to show you that he was not only undeserving of this appointment, but that he was deserving of punishment. He was not deserving whatsoever. This commentator asked a really good question as he broke down these words, and he said this, can you imagine a worse sinner? I mean, he persecuted and attacked Jesus. Should he not have been struck down and made an example of the Lord's justice? You know, that would have been an opportunity for God, right, at this point? I'm just going to strike Saul with lightning, and that'll show everybody. They'll remember that this Saul who came after me, now he is just a pile of dust there on the ground. And he sure could have done that, couldn't he? He would have had every right to do that to Saul. But he didn't. He didn't. Instead, as Saul is attacking the Lord Jesus himself, Jesus says, I am appointing you to an office to be my servant, to be my missionary, to go tell people about me. What a flip of the script. And I mean, we even see this as we hear Ananias saying, Lord, what are you doing? We're scared of this guy. He's here to throw us in prison or to hurt us, and he has authority, and he has a terrible reputation. We're scared of him. How ironic that the Lord would pick him to be his messenger, to go in his name, to promote him after attacking him. So was it by the goodness of Saul that Christ picked him? The worthiness of Saul? Not in any way. You know, in this chapter of 1 Timothy, Paul is saying this for a very specific reason. He's bringing up his testimony and even telling it this way for a purpose. You see, he's counseling Timothy about how to deal with some situations. And if you were to look back earlier in the chapter at what's going on in this church, Paul is advising Timothy to be aware of these people that are claiming to be teachers of the law, but they aren't understanding what they're saying or what they're doing with it. They were abusing the law of God. Look at what he says in verse 8 when he talks about the law of God. He says, now we know that the law is good, even though these other people were abusing it, misusing it, probably actually using the law to say, hey, look how good we are at following the law. Look at what we do. And here's what I think you should do to make God happy with you too, right? Using the law in a way as if the law could make them good or that they could earn God's favor through it. So Paul says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just. These people must have thought, this law was given to show how good we are and to give us something that we can do. It was not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. The law was given to expose these people in their sinfulness. That was quite a list, wasn't it? I mean, those are the really bad people, and the law was given for them. But as we think of this testimony of Saul or Paul, we see that he's thanking God who has given him strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. And then follow along here, verse 13, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, he's making a list himself saying, I am a sinner like these other sinners, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save. Is it the just? Is it the good? Is it the worthy? No. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. And listen to this statement. Of whom? Of all the sinners, Paul says, I am the foremost. We just heard a daunting list of sinners that have committed some of the most gross sins that we can imagine. I mean, you name a terrible sin, it was listed before. And Paul says, I am worse than all of them. Did you notice, too, that he didn't say, I was worse than all of them? He said, I am the foremost, the worst of all sinners. Saul was not shown mercy because of his goodness, but because of God's mercy. Mercy, if you aren't familiar, is when you deserve something like punishment and you don't get it. That's mercy. God, in his patience then, in his mercy, withheld the punishment that Saul deserved. Like I said, God could have struck him down with lightning, but he didn't. He held back and instead showed him mercy and love and called him into the ministry, chose him to be one of his own people. You know, as we think about this too, and break down what Paul is saying here, that when he says that he acted ignorantly in unbelief before, he's saying, I did not willfully reject Jesus. I didn't know that he was the Messiah. I didn't know that he was the Lord. But once he was actually presented with the truth, he didn't reject it. He instead received Jesus and was blessed by him, and Jesus changed his life. This is a picture of faith, Paul believing in Jesus and then following him. So, as we think about this and experiencing God's mercy, we need to ask ourselves again, why is Paul telling his testimony? We have this account of why he's telling Timothy about this, for sure. He was warning him about these false teachers in the church, but this, we got to remember, this is shared and preserved for us. This message is for us today, too. Let's look at verses 15 and 16 again. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason. So we ask why? Here's his reason. That in me, as the foremost, remember, foremost of all sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. This was an example given for your sake, that you might believe in God and trust in his mercy and grace for you. God could have struck down you already with a bolt of lightning, and you deserve it. And he hasn't. He is withheld in his patience and in his mercy. He has withheld his judgment upon you. Why? So that you would hear the good news that you can be forgiven, that you can be saved from your sins, that you can be changed, made a new creation like Saul, who became Paul, went from a persecutor of Jesus and the church to being a church planner and a promoter of Jesus. One who was an enemy of God and now is a friend, a child of God. The Lord wants this for you as well, that he would change your life, that he would save you, that you would receive his mercy and grace. So let me just ask you this too, as we break it down a little bit more. Was Paul just being dramatic when he said that he was the worst or foremost of all sinners? Is this hyperbole, intentional exaggeration, so that we're saying, oh yeah, you just mean a lot. You were just very sinful. Or did Paul really mean it? I mean, because that other list was pretty bad. And what does that mean for us? Are we that bad too? Well, in James chapter 2, verse 10, it says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become guilty of all of it. And if you're trying to say, well, you know, I wasn't a persecutor of the church and I didn't attack Jesus, so I'm not in such a bad place as Paul or Saul, so maybe I don't need so much mercy and grace, maybe I can do some of this on my own, let me tell you that you too are the worst, the foremost of all sinners. And so am I. Because all of us who have broken one of God's law, and even Scripture says, even if we have relaxed one of his laws, we are guilty of all of them. At our youth convention this week, we heard from Pastor Jonathan Unverzacht, former pastor out at St. Paul's and Jewel there, and I could tell you for quite a while some of the things he said and did. It was fun to hear from him. But one of the things he said is, when we hear about the law of God, we hear the word do. That's what the law says to us. Do. Do this. Don't do that, right? But Pastor Unverzacht's message was, we can't do the do. We can't do the do's. You see, we fail. We have actually broken all of God's laws. But listen again to this good news for you. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And so you, who I have just called sinners, and myself, Christ Jesus came to save us sinners. It reminds me of Romans 5:8, which was also written or penned by the Apostle Paul. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, thinking back to what Paul said about himself, that he was an insolent opponent, a violent aggressor, do you know where that word is also used? It's used for those who are inflicting the violent blows and insults and heaping them upon Jesus as he was nailed to the cross. Paul was saying, I basically nailed him to the cross. I'm one of those guys. I'm the one that crucified Jesus because it was my sins that put him there. We are violent aggressors insolent opponents of Jesus. It was our sins that put him there. But he went there willingly, and he did not open his mouth. He did not fight against it. And even while we killed him, he stayed there with love for us. He loved us while we were yet sinners, and he died for us. Martin Luther, the one that we get our Lutheran church name from, even though he didn't really like that fact, he said this with his dying words: "We are all beggars, just telling one another where to find warm bread." You know, as we share our testimony, as we think about our life, we've got to recognize that we are like Paul, the foremost, the worst of all sinners. There is nothing in us that is worthy of God's blessing, of giving us heaven. Not one thing. In fact, we deserve to be struck down by God. We are beggars. We're just looking for help. We need to be fed. We don't deserve anything. We haven't earned it. We're just begging. But we found warm bread. We found the mercy of God as he has withheld his judgment from us and instead offered us grace in Jesus Christ, who died for us while we were his enemies and sinners. So what is your testimony? Have you thought about that? Maybe you come to church and you just think that everything is fine and you're just going through the motions. But your story matters. What's going on in your heart and soul matters. Are you trusting in your own works, your own religiosity, being the Christian of all Christians, like Paul was the Jew of all Jews? Or do you recognize that you're just a beggar, that you are a sinner, that you are the foremost of all sinners, and that you don't deserve anything, but that God has offered it to you all freely? May you say with Paul, here his last words, as he reflects on who it is to give glory and praise to in his life. Look at verse 17. Who should get the glory? To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come before you as sinners. Lord, we do not deserve to be in your presence or deserve to receive your blessings. Instead, we deserve your justice and punishment for our sins. But we thank you so much that you have been patient with us, that you've withheld your judgment of us up until now, and that in this moment even, you are offering to us your grace as you mercifully look down upon us. I pray now that we would, like Saul or Paul, that we would, when we see you and we hear this message, Lord, that we would allow you to change us, that we would not fight against you or reject you or willfully oppose you, but, Lord, that we would see that you are our Savior, that you have mercifully come to us to change our life, to bless us, to make us a blessing, to give us heaven, to save us from the fires of hell, to open the storehouses of heaven and pour out every blessing upon us. Lord, we thank you, and to you be all glory forever. Amen.